The book of Acts, fifth book in the New Testament, chapter 9. We continue on looking at the life of Saul, who will become the Apostle Paul, who will become, outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, if we count him in this regard, the greatest Christian of all time. This man Saul, who will become Paul, will write 14 of the 27 books of the New Testament. He will make three missionary journeys. He will establish numbers of churches. And he will give his life in a martyr's cause for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we're reading about a very remarkable man. And even though he's very remarkable and we don't desire or don't think we'll ever amount to what he did, he could not have become what he became without the groundwork and the foundation that we read about as we continue in Acts chapter 9. This morning, looking at Acts chapter 9, beginning in verse number 23, we'll read down through verse 31. Acts chapter 9, beginning in verse 23, and the Bible says, "And after that, many days were fulfilled. The Jews took counsel to kill him. But their laying await was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and led him down by the wall in a basket. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples. But they were all afraid of him, and believed not that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him, and brought him to the apostles, and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem. And he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus, and disputed among the Grecians. But they went about to slay him. Which when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied." Let's go to the Lord together in prayer this morning. Father, again, we thank you for this opportunity to gather together. We thank you for the precious Word of God. We pray, Father, you would teach us and educate us according to your word this morning. We're thankful, Father, for its timeless truth. We're thankful, Lord, that you are the Lord Jesus, who the Bible says is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That, God, the things that worked in the life of Paul and in his day work in our lives today to make us what you would have us to be for your honor and glory. Lord, help us to learn by his example. Father, help us to learn by your working and your dealing in his life. And Father, help us desire each and every day to walk closer to you than we did the day previous. Give us a love for our God. Give us an appreciation of the salvation we have and the great price that was paid by our Savior to get it. And I pray, Lord, you'd speak to every heart. Should there be one today that does not know for sure they go to heaven when they die, does not know Jesus Christ as Savior, we pray, Father, that in your ability, your magnificent ability, you would speak to that heart in a way that only you can. And Father, by your Spirit, may you convict that heart and that soul of their need for Christ and help them today to confess Christ as Savior. I pray, Father, you would work in a way that only you can. I pray that your Spirit would touch every one of our hearts. Bless your word as we look at it this morning. Bless the preaching of it. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.
Again, as we continue on in Acts chapter 9, we read at the beginning of this chapter the conversion of this man I've already described as Saul, who becomes the Apostle Paul. We read about his hatred for the believers, for the Christians of his day. We read about his conversion on the road to Damascus, where a bright light shone from heaven and knocked him down to the ground. And there the Lord spoke to him, and Saul was gloriously converted. We continued in the story from verse 10 down to verse number 22 last Sunday. And we saw what happened in Saul's life following his conversion. Again, we know how Saul is going to turn out. We know what a wonderful and great servant of God he ends up being. But can I say this? You cannot turn out that way without the right foundation. You cannot be used of God in a great way if you don't lay the first bricks first. So what we found in the life of Saul last week needs to be the foundation of every life, of every convert that desires to do something for God.
I trust that no one here this morning is satisfied just to be saved and say, all right, I'm saved, I'm going on to heaven. I'll try to do okay, I'll try to be good, I'll try to live right, but I have no goals, I have no ambitions to walk with God, to serve God, to please God. I'm in this life to get what I can out of it, and I'm just going through. I hope that's not your desire. Because once the Lord Jesus Christ saves you and forgives you, He wants to use you and bless you. And Saul had that blessing of God upon him because when he got converted, he began to grow in the Lord. We saw last week from verse 10 down to verse number 22, we saw his discipleship by Ananias. We saw there was someone that took Saul under his wing and began to teach him about the things of God and comfort his heart and be a friend to him. And then we found his baptism in verse number 18. And truly, these are the first steps of a new convert. The first steps of a new convert are to be discipled, to find someone as a Christian that will assist them and help them and encourage them along the way. For you and I that are saved, when we see somebody else get saved, here's our challenge. Be someone that can disciple them. Be someone that can encourage them. We don't want to lead somebody in a prayer or see them get saved at the altar and they say, boy, that's great. Hope you do good. Boy, that's great. Good luck with the rest of your life. We want to be there to help them and encourage them and to challenge them to give their heart and their life to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Saul had someone like that in his life, and we read about him last week, Ananias. And then he got baptized. Baptism is the first step of an obedient believer in Jesus Christ. Before we begin to live for Him in all our other areas, we've got to be obedient in this area of baptism. And Saul did that. That brings us this morning to verse 23 down through verse number 31. I want you to look at something, and if you like to underline in your Bible, underline these. I've done it in mine. But notice if you would, first of all, in verse 25, the disciples. It says, then the disciples. I've underlined that. The disciples. Look down at verse number 27. Barnabas. I've underlined that. The disciples in verse 25. Barnabas in verse number 27. Then down in verse 30, which when the brethren. I've underlined that. The disciples, Barnabas, the brethren, verse 31, then had the churches. So I've got four things underlined in this passage. The disciples, Barnabas, the brethren, and the churches. You say, Pastor, why are you pointing that out? One of the key elements in the development of a young convert is new fellowship. Is being around the right kind of people that are going to benefit his or her life for the Lord Jesus Christ. If Saul had been converted and went back to the Pharisees and the chief priests, he never would have written 14 books of the New Testament. Had Saul been converted and went back to the old things and the old ways and the old places and all that kind of stuff, he never went unused on three missionary journeys to plant all the churches he planted. But his growth increased. His progress was noted because after his discipleship and his baptism, he had a hunger and a desire to be around the disciples, Barnabas, the brethren, the churches. A new convert needs that new fellowship. Any of us that have been saved for any amount of time and your life has amounted to anything for the Lord, you know this. When you got saved, you needed new acquaintances. You needed new friends. Because the old friends were the friends you had from your life before you knew Christ. You had like interests with them. You had like habits with them. You had like journeyings with them. And once you got saved, if you went back to that, your life isn't going to go anywhere for Christ. And so you had to make a sacrifice, and it is a great sacrifice, to have to give up on some friendships and associations if you really want to progress in your life for Jesus Christ. Now the problem is many people do not take that step. Many people become a new creature in Christ, but old things aren't passed away. Some things are passed away, but not all things. They're not passed away. All things don't become new. And we try to hang on to relationships. And I'm talking about friendships and associations. And we try to hang on to those things and still befriend those that we used to be friends with, thinking that somehow we're going to pull them out of the water as they're drowning. You ever read the stories of someone's drowning, you don't jump in with them? You throw them a life preserver, you throw something, but you don't go in because you know what happens if you go in with them. They have some kind of supernatural strength in their moment of panic that they usually pull that rescuer down with them, and both of them end up drowning. And so the same thing is true in the Christian life. Don't think, well, I'm going to get saved, I'm going to jump in the water with the rest of my unsaved, lost friends and associates and pull them up. No, they'll pull you down. You say, what do? You throw them a life preserver. You say, hey, why don't you come to church with me this Sunday? Say, hey, let me give you this gospel tract. Let me tell you about the Lord Jesus Christ and what He did for me. The Apostle Paul, or Saul, grew in his life because he desired some new fellowship. The disciples, Barnabas, the brethren, and the churches. And the effect and the intertwining of those groups and those individuals with the Apostle Paul made him the person he became. He already knew a lot, but he had a lot to learn. He had a lot of acquaintances and friends in the old life. He needed some in the new life, and as we're going to see this morning, some of them were not all that hepped up to become friends with him, who had done so much damage before. But let's look at the story of new fellowship in the life of Saul. Verse 23 to verse 25, we see Saul and the disciples. We've already mentioned that in verse number 25. Then the disciples took him by night and led him down the wall in a basket. We read a wonderful story here about Saul after his conversion. The Bible tells us in verse 22 that Saul had increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. Paul, after his conversion, remained in Damascus, according to Galatians chapter 1, for 3 years. For 3 years he stayed there in Damascus, preaching the gospel and growing in the Lord and fellowshipping with those that were mentioned in these previous verses. And then after 3 years, it says in verse 23, and after that many days were fulfilled, that's the 3 years, the Jews took counsel to kill him. They said, enough is enough. We've had enough of this fellow. It was bad enough for Stephen, who preached this message, and we finally got rid of him. But now we've got a guy that used to be one of us. Now we've got a guy that was taught by one of our teachers, Gamaliel, was raised in our synagogues, was active for our cause, and now he has converted over to the other side. Their antagonism toward Saul was greater even than that antagonism toward Stephen. Stephen had never been one of them. The other disciples, Peter, James, and John, those ignorant fishermen, had never been one of their elite group. But here was Saul, who had been a Pharisee of the Pharisees. And now he was preaching the faith that one time he destroyed, and the Jews despised it to such an extent. And I don't know about you, but I have a hard time fathoming this. Can it really be true that the Jews took counsel to kill him? Could they have really gotten that mad, that angry, that disgusted, that filled with rage and anger, that they looked at this man and had a desire to kill him? It tells us that twice. It says again in verse 24, but their laying await was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. We read the word so easily. But think of Saul after his conversion and now his baptism and his discipleship and now being around the disciples and others. And yet here is this group that has their plan day in and day out. You know, one time later on, as we read the story, we're going to find there's going to be a group of men. They're going to make a pact among themselves that they'll not take another bite of food. They're not going to eat until they killed Saul. The group of people that desired his destruction were so intense on eliminating him and getting rid of him. And again, I'm not saying it's a reap what you sow thing, but isn't it an amazing thing that Saul got to understand what it was like to be persecuted? This one that put fear into everybody else's heart because the Bible tells us in verse 31 that after all this is over, then have the churches rest. And so here's this one that had been the hunter for so long and now has become the hunted. And they desire to kill him. Look, if you would, keep your place there and turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. It wasn't just the Jews that desired to kill him. If it was the Jewish leaders, Saul could pretty well avoid them, stay away from them, keep his distance from them. They didn't run the city. They didn't keep the gate. He could avoid them. But notice what Paul said later in his testimony in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He said down in verse number 32, in Damascus, that's where we're talking about now,
the governor under Aretas, the king, kept the city of the Damascenes with a garrison, desirous to apprehend me. Now we know it's the same story as in Acts chapter 9, because he says in verse 33, and through a window in a basket was I let down by the wall and escaped his hands. That's in the story we just read in Acts chapter 9. So this is the same occasion, the same time. And you know what Saul says? It wasn't just the Jews that were after him, but they had the cooperation of the local government. The governor himself of Damascus was in cahoots with the Jewish leaders, and they were watching the gates day and night trying to apprehend Saul. Such was the determination to get rid and destroy of this apostle of the Lord. But notice what the Bible tells us in verse 25 of Acts chapter 9 concerning this. Then the disciples, that group that he had once tried to destroy, that group that he despised, now come to his rescue, now come to his aid. And then the disciples took him by night and led him down by a wall in a basket. Remember what we read early about in verse 10 down to verse 22, that Ananias took him to the street called Straight, and they went to the house of one named Judas, not Judas Iscariot, but Judas, one of the current disciples of the Lord, and where the believers met and all that. They say that over in this part in Damascus in Syria, that they claim they know which window that is on the wall that Paul was let down. You can go over there as a tourist, and they will take you down the street that is called Straight in the city of Damascus and say, there's the window for which the Apostle Paul was let down by a cord. And I don't know if they have the right window or not. I don't know about any of that. But I just know this. Those disciples had such a heart for this new convert, this new believer, that they helped him to be delivered from destruction of those that tried to eliminate and kill him. The disciples surrounded him. They bound together with him. They helped deliver him. Now, I'm not sure what their motive was. Were they trying to help him? Or were they trying to just get him out of Dodge? Because here's the one that the Jews are trying to kill. Here's the one that the governor and all the soldiers in the city are pursuing. You know that had to put the lives of the church members in danger also. This man who they used to fear because he was after them, now everybody's after him and he's with them. And so everybody's in a panic. Everybody's worried. And I don't know which way. I don't know if the disciples said, Brother Saul, come on over here. We're going to help you. We're going to deliver you. We're going to get you. Or they said, hey, you, get over here. We're getting you out of here now, so that we're not under such scrutiny, under such pressure. I don't know how the thing went, but I just know this. The disciples were there in his time of need. They helped him when his life was on the line and in danger. And Saul would not have escaped had it not been for the assistance of God's people at that time. The relationship between Saul and the disciples helped to develop and make this apostle what he became. You and I need that kind of fellowship. We need that kind of friendship. Once we become believers in Christ, there's no easy way to say this. We need to break off some communication and get some new communication. Your life for Jesus Christ will be much easier and much better if you get rid of the old associations. Keep your place there if you would. Look back at 1 Samuel chapter 10. 1 Samuel chapter 10. Here's a good illustration of this. And we're going to look at somebody named Saul in this illustration. It's not the same Saul that we're looking at in the New Testament, but the king Saul back in 1 Samuel. As the children of Israel said, we want a king. And Samuel, by God's permission, gave them a king, and his name was Saul. He was head and shoulders taller than all the other people, the Bible says. And when Samuel anointed him, he had a revelation, let's say. He had an experience in his life. And we find that when this thing happened, some things happened in his life. The Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter 10 and verse number 6, that when the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, he prophesied with them and shall be turned into another man. He was a changed man when the Spirit of God came upon him. It says in verse number 9, and it was so that when he had turned his back to go from Samuel, God gave him another heart. He had a changed heart when he met God. The Bible says in verse 11, and it came to pass when all that knew him before time saw that, behold, he prophesied among the prophets,
Then the people said one to another, "What is this that has come unto the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets?" He changed publicly. Those that had seen him before and saw him now said, "What in the world's happened to him? He's different. He's hanging around the prophets now. Has he become one of the prophets? He's hanging around with God's people." They noticed the change in him. Then notice, if you would, down at the end of chapter 10 and verse 26. It says, "And Saul also went home to Gibeah. And there went with him a band of men whose hearts God had touched." See, when he was a new creature, when he became a new man with a new heart, and everybody publicly knew there was a change in him, he had new friends. "And there went with him a band of men whose hearts God had touched. And he had new enemies," verse 27. "But the children of Belial said, 'How shall this man save us?' And they despised him." When you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, I trust you can see this in your life. When you got saved, there were some folks that just didn't want anything to do with you anymore. You didn't have the same interests, didn't have the same likes, didn't have the same desires. There are some people that now found interest in you that never had it before. You know, after I got saved and wrote back to my parents and told them I'd gotten saved and everything, and my dad said, "Well, you know, he's in a new place among new people and it'll all blow over." That's been 33 years ago. There's been a lot of wind since then, and it hasn't blown over yet. You know why? This is my group. These are my people. And I'm not talking about a pastor looking down there. I'm talking about us together. These are the kind of people I enjoy the company of. I enjoy the fellowship yesterday, being a bunch of people that could fellowship together. I didn't have to worry about what my ears were going to hear or my eyes were going to see, or what was going to go on, what was going to defile me, what was going to make me unclean, just in the fellowship of the time. But you know, there's not a whole lot of places you can go. It's not going to happen. And so Saul, we find out in the Old Testament, became a changed person, that he had new friends and new enemies. And we find Saul in the New Testament, that when he got saved, he had new friends and new enemies. You say, "But I don't have to follow that pattern." And you won't amount to anything for God. Saul, if he'd hung on to the Pharisees, the chief priests, and all those as his companions, he never would have become who he became for the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Bible says that Saul and the disciples were together. In verse 26 to verse 28, we see then, second of all, Saul and Barnabas. Saul and Barnabas. In verse 26, the Bible says, "And when Saul was come to Jerusalem..." I love how the Bible takes something and puts it so simply. "And when Saul was come to Jerusalem..." He'd been 3 years in Damascus. He'd left Jerusalem to go to Damascus when he'd been converted. Now it's 3 years later, and he's going back to Jerusalem. He hasn't been there since he's been saved. He hasn't been back in that place. Now, as he's going back into Jerusalem and crosses over the hill and looks at Jerusalem in the distance, you know what all his memories were? All the Christians he'd put to death in that place. You know what his memories were as he looked upon Jerusalem for the first time as a newborn babe in Christ? All the damage he'd done to the church while he'd been there last time. And now God is sending him back to the same place to be a minister of the gospel of Christ. And as Paul rides into town, the Bible says in verse number 26, he essayed to join himself to the disciples. Again, we're following that constant theme. In verse 26, he essayed to join himself. When he went into Jerusalem this time, he wasn't looking for the chief priests. He wasn't looking for the Pharisees. He was looking for the disciples. Now, it made them a little nervous. But he was looking for fellowship. He was looking for God's people. He was looking for that band of believers that now he could unite with, because his heart and his life had been changed. He didn't want the old associations. He essayed to join himself to the disciples. And notice the Bible tells us in verse 26, about the disciples, "But they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple." Now, I don't think anybody here is going to be too quick to condemn them. This one that had once given his life and his career to destroy the church is now coming in and saying, "Hey, I'm one of you guys." Would you have believed him? You know, somebody said this. They said, while bad news is encompassing the world, good news is still putting its shoes on. Bad news travels fast. Good news travels slow. I mean, bad news travels fast. Remember back in verse 14, 15, remember what Ananias said? He said, Lord, we know about Saul. We know why he's coming. We know what damage he's done. The bad news is well known. The good news now, 3 years after his conversion, the disciples still don't know if they can trust this guy or not. They're not sure he's the real deal. They're not sure he's honestly been converted. He might be a plant. He might be a spy. They don't know how to take him. And the Bible says they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. Verse 27 says, but Barnabas. There was somebody that was willing to stick their neck out. Somebody that was willing to put their arm around Saul, just like Ananias had. Somebody that was willing to vouch for him. And the Bible says that Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he, being Saul, had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. Barnabas took Saul's side and sided up with him. Remember how we talked about last week, Peter was used at Pentecost. Philip was used to witness to the Ethiopian. Stephen was used to preach the sermon. Ananias was used in the life of Paul. And now, here's Barnabas. We met him back in chapter 4, at the end of chapter 4. The Bible says that Barnabas, the son of consolation, was one of those that sold his land and donated the money to the church. So we have a very devout, a very good, a very honest man here. And now he sides up to Saul and puts his arm around her and takes, you know, how could Paul not turn out to be something good? After his conversion and his obedience and baptism, he's got Ananias and Barnabas taking him under their wing. You know, we might have more Christians turn out to do more good for God if some of us older Christians would take them under their wings. I look back in my life and I see a couple fellas, and I mentioned this last week, a couple fellas that took me under their wing and discipled me when I first got saved. And had it not been for them, there's no telling. I can name you. I look back at fellows I knew in the church when I first got saved, fellow Marines and a couple Air Force guys and all that. And you know what? 5-6 years later, even if that time, I tried to communicate with them and find them, and most of them weren't in church anymore. You say, what was the difference? I don't know what happened in their life, but I knew a couple guys took me under their wing. I know two guys gave me my first Bible and said, every day at noon we're going to meet back here in this computer room and we're going to read our Bibles. I thought, well, that must be what every Christian does. And for the first year I was saved, I went back in there, first 6 months I was saved, I went back with those guys every day back in that room and read my Bible. After 6 months, they got transferred and went back to the mainland. And I found some of the other guys I met from the church and we continued doing the same thing. It all happened because a couple guys took me under their wing. Paul turned out to be what he was because Ananias and Barnabas took him under their wing. We're not to the point, now most of us here are not to the point where we need to be taken under someone's wing. We're at the point where we need to take under people under our wing. Let's put some attention on spiritual things. Let's have a desire to do something for God. And so he had that friendship with Barnabas. Then notice in verse 28 the Bible says, and he was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem. You know what that means? Saul and the disciples were inseparable. When they left Jerusalem, they left together. When they came into Jerusalem, they came together. They were a band of brothers. They were a group of believers in fellowship and in harmony with each other. They did things. They went places. They fellowshipped with each other. If we want our lives to benefit our usage for the Lord Jesus Christ, we've got to have that new fellowship. We've got to have those disciples. We've got to have that discipler. Look, if you would, down then at verse number 29. We've seen Saul and the disciples, and then Saul and Barnabas. In verse 29 to verse 30, we see Saul and the brethren. In verse 29 it says, and he, speaking of Saul, spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed among the Grecians. But they went about to slay him. Which when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus. Notice the daring of Paul in verse number 29. And he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus. This one that was bold to sin is now bold to serve. One thing we learn as we grow in Christ and as you get older, when God saves somebody, He doesn't change their personality. Don't ever expect somebody's personality. Now, God will refine it. God will spiritualize it as we yield to Him. But God does not normally change someone's personality. Who they are is what they are. But God will take that personality and use it for His honor and for His glory. Aren't you glad we're not all the same personality? Aren't you glad we're not all the same? God has created us different and made us different. We have different temperaments and different personalities. And God takes that, and when He regenerates us, He changes our old nature and makes it new. But He doesn't take our personalities and make them all one little blob and all together. That's why life is so exciting. That's why life is so much fun. Because God made so many different kind of creatures. And I'm not talking about animal life either. And Saul, once he got converted, that same boldness, that same drive that caused him to catch Christians that he thought were in error and take them and buy, he had that same motivation and that desire and that drive in his life after he got saved. I think the Bible says it this way: to whom much is forgiven, much is required. And Saul here, as he begins to go for God, God begins to use him, and he speaks boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed among the Grecians. You know who the Grecians are? They were the Greek converts to Judaism. As Jehovah God was talked about in the synagogue among the Hebrews, and as the Hebrews lived in Greece, some of the Greeks themselves began to be interested in this God Jehovah and would convert to Judaism. And many of them were very wise because the Greeks seek after wisdom, 1 Corinthians 1:22 says. And so these very intellectual people now they have become Jews by their faith also. And they begin, these Gentiles now begin to dispute. He's got the Jews against him. He's got the city against him. Now he's got the Gentiles against him. And he begins to dispute with them, the Bible says in verse 30. And they go about to slay him. You talk about being between a rock and a hard place. He's in the city of Jerusalem now. The Jews want to kill him. The Gentiles want to kill him. The government wants to kill him. And the brethren are the only friends he's got. And the only ones that'll take his side. And you know the pressure's on them too. Because they're harboring this fugitive. They're helping out this man that everybody's after. And the Bible tells us that as he disputed with them, they delivered him in verse number 30. And when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus. Again, I'm trying to get an understanding of these disciples. Are they just saying, "Oh, brother, come here, let us help you," or "Brother, get out of here. We're having so much persecution. We're having so much trouble." But they were willing to help. They didn't turn him over. Remember the Philistines delivering Samson into their hands? They didn't turn Saul over to the Jews or the Gentiles or the government and say, "Here he is." They assisted him in helping him get away. When Saul had no one else, humanly speaking, on his side, he could depend on the brethren. We had no one else that would take up his cause. The disciples would take it up. You know, there's going to be times in our life where nobody understands, but the brethren will pray. Nobody can help, but the disciples will care. It ought to be that you'll find more caring among this group right here than you will anywhere else. It ought to be a challenge to us that are believers that we care about one another more than anybody out there cares about us. And Saul, in the time of his need, in the time of his persecution, when his life is on the line, he had someone that came to his aid and came to his side. If they were willing to come to his side when, no doubt, their necks were on the line, when the authorities and the leaders were so much after Saul, and the church came to his aid, the brethren, the disciples, came to assist and help them, don't you know they were risking their very lives by helping him, and yet they did it? Not many of us, not any of us, I don't think, are called to lay down our life for one another. But we ought never fall short of the things that God calls upon us to do for one another. And Saul became who he was because of his relationship with the brethren. It says in verse 30, and they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus. Saul went down to Tarsus and remained there for 7 years. We're not going to find Saul again. Turn over, if you would, in chapter 11, verse number 25. This is almost fun to flip over and look at that. Look what happens in chapter 11, verse 25. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. See, Saul disappears from our narrative from chapter 10 over to chapter 11. There's 7 years of time in this passage that we're going to be looking at other places in the Bible. For those 7 years, Saul is down in Tarsus, and it's Barnabas again that comes down to find him and brings him to Antioch. And oh, wait till you find out what happens in Antioch when Barnabas and Saul get there together. But Saul went down to Tarsus. He didn't take a 7-year vacation or sabbatical. He went down there and planted churches in Syria and in Sicily. He went down there and suffered. You go back to 2 Corinthians 11, and Paul talks about shipwreck and beatings. When we get back to the life of Saul in Acts chapter 11, we're not going to leave him again. We're going to see him from that point on to the rest of his life. We're going to read about the shipwreck. We're going to read about him being stoned at Ephesus and left outside the city for dead. We're going to read about his beatings and his imprisonment. But that list in 2 Corinthians 11 lists a whole lot of things that we don't read about after Acts chapter 11. You know what that means? It means it takes place between where we're at now and where we're going to pick up Saul again in Acts chapter 11. Many of his persecutions, many of his sufferings are going to take place in this 7-year period while he's back up there in Tarsus. You know why? You know who Saul is? He's Saul of Tarsus. You know what the Lord said? A prophet's not without honor except in his own country. And when Saul went back up there to preach, there's some people that knew him. There's some people that didn't appreciate his stand. And Paul, though he planted a wonderful church, many churches while he was up there, suffered persecution at the same time. So we read about the churches and their relationship or the brethren with them. Then look at verse number 31. Verse number 31. Then had the churches, we see Saul in the church. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria and were edified, walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost, were multiplied. Then had all the churches rest. Why? Because Saul wasn't persecuting them anymore? No. Because Saul wasn't there who everybody else was trying to persecute. It was Tertullian who said, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. You say, who's Tertullian? He was a great Montanist preacher. Those of you that have been here in Sunday school the last 2 or 3 weeks know what that means. Tertullian said that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. We read by history that every time the church is persecuted, every time its blood is shed, the church grows much quicker. Someone said, and I tried to find the quote and couldn't find it, but they said something to this effect, and I know it's not going to be exact, that if it wasn't the devil's nature, you would think he would know better than to persecute the church. Because every time he did, the church grew. And so we say, well, boy, I hope persecution comes to us. I hope the Jews will want to kill us and the Grecians will want to kill us and the governor will get together and want to send us all. Boy, I hope that happens so our church can grow. If that's your prayer request, please go join another church. We don't desire persecution. We don't desire those kind of things. And here's the good news. It doesn't take that to grow. Now, the truth is that did cause the church to grow. The persecution just made it spread farther. It never eliminated the church. But it's not the only thing that makes the church grow, because look at verse 31. After the persecution is over, after the rest has come to the churches, the Bible says that they were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. They were edified and they were multiplied. Not during a time of persecution, but during a time of peace. Folks, we live during a time of peace. We live during a time of comfort. None of us are at any risk of someone seeing us come to church this morning and us losing our possessions. There have been many believers down through the ages that just attending a Baptist church meeting, if they were found, they were imprisoned. If they were found, they were burned at the stake. We don't live in those days or those times right now in the United States of America. We can travel freely and thank God for that. That doesn't mean we can't be edified. That doesn't mean we can't be multiplied. As long as we follow the examples of the Word of God in how a new convert ought to grow. When you and I see someone come to faith in Jesus Christ, you know what we need to think? Someone needs to befriend that person. Someone needs to disciple that person. Not just say, boy, you know, we somebody gets saved and we bring them down, everybody come down and shake hands with them. Don't just come down and shake hands and say, well, good luck to you then. Hope everything works out in your life. No, let's pray for them. Let's disciple them. Let's see them baptized. Let's see them grow in the Lord. Let's see them desire the fellowship. Not all of them, even though you make efforts sometimes, not all of them will turn out that way and go that direction. Many people will make their own decision to stop going to church. It breaks my heart every time. When I see somebody trust Christ as Savior and they either don't come to church or they come and then they fall out in a little while, it just breaks my heart because I know once you get out of the fellowship of the believers, you don't have the strength to hold it on your own. Nobody does. And when I see them fall out of church, I just say, all right, it's a downhill slope. Let's do what we can. Let's rescue the perishing. Let's get out there. Try to get them back. Try to get them coming again. And it doesn't always work out. Some of them just choose to go back to the world. But they won't amount to anything to God if we just let them go that direction. Saul turned out to be what he was because he broke those old fellowships and old connections and sought the people of God, the people whose language was right, whose attitudes were right, whose desires were right, whose lives were right. And he broke off the association of those that were back in the former things. And Saul became a useful vessel for the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. And let me give you the challenge this morning. Do you want to be used by God? Do you have a desire to please Him in your life? Again, I trust you're not content to just say, preacher, I'm saved. I'm going to heaven when I die. I'll try to live right in the meantime, but I'm not going to sacrifice anything. I'm not going to give up anything. I'm not going to change anything. If that's your attitude, I'm not preaching to you right now. I'm talking to folks that really want to give their heart and life to God. That really want to please Him in this life and do those things that are pleasing. You're going to have to break off some old associations. You have to get a love for the people of God and the things of God. Father, this morning I pray You would speak to hearts in a way that only You can. God, we've made it as plain as we possibly can. And I know and believe, Father, that all that we've said is true to the teaching of the Word of God. And so I pray, Father, that Your Spirit would now take that which we have feebly attempted to do and apply it to each and every heart. Father, help us to live lives that are pleasing to our God in heaven. Speak to hearts this morning. We ask in Jesus Christ's precious name. Amen. Page number 10 in the songbook this morning, if you turn with me as we sing. The altar here is always open. If God's spoken to your heart and challenged you, you come while we sing. Page number 10.
Jesus, keep me near the cross. There a precious fountain, free to all a healing stream, flows from Calvary's mountain. In the cross, in the cross, be my glory. Till my raptured soul shall find rest beyond the river, near the cross a trembling soul, love and mercy found me. Sheds its beams around. till my raptured soul shall find rest beyond the river, near the cross, O Lamb of God, bring it seems before me. Help me walk from day to day with its shadows for me. In the cross, be my glory ever, till my raptured soul shall find rest beyond the river.
All right, we'll be dismissed in prayer this morning. Be back again this evening at 7 o'clock. We're going to look at the seven churches of the book of Revelation.